We are in Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul, if you remember correctly, I won't go through the whole thing again, but Paul is basically now in the city of Corinth, and Corinth is, I don't know how else to describe it, but if there was like a Las Vegas of the time, okay, this would be their sign. Okay, the fabulous city of Corinth, okay? But it's fabulous not because it was so awesomely godly or so, it was because it was so filled with sin and so filled with corruption and prostitution and things like that. It was a really, in fact, that whole culture, that Greco-Roman culture was really, you know, I would even say even worse than it is today, if you can imagine, right, when it comes to like holiness or sexual purity and things like that. And so one of the Greco-Roman philosophers of the day, just to give you an idea, a little snapshot, we were in Corinth last year, me and my wife and family. I meant to put a picture up there of Corinth. I mean, you can still see the city streets today, and the buildings are in ruins there. It's huge. It's vast. This guy Demosthenes wrote this. He said, this is just to give you an idea of the culture, okay? He said, we keep prostitutes for pleasure, we keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body, and we keep wives for the beginning of children and the faithful guardianship of our homes. So long as a man has supported his wife and family, there was no shame whatsoever in extramarital relationships or whatever. So that should give you what kind of an idea, what kind of a culture that Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and then they were all kind of living in. And so when Paul uses, as we're gonna talk about from chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, but the last verse in chapter 3, verse 13, he was saying, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy angels. So he's talking about holiness even back then. And again, if you remember from last week, that just means the fancy word kind of offered interchangeably, sanctification, holiness, set apart. It means that I want you to be different than the world. I want you to be different than the culture. Listen, you can engage the culture, right? You can talk and have friendships and all these things, but I want you to be different. I want you to stand out as standing for something different and someone different, and that's God. From the beginning, all the way back from the beginning in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 14:2 says, you, meaning God's people, have been set apart and chosen for his purpose, not for our own. I know that's not a fancy word that people like today, holiness. Well, I just kind of want fire insurance policy, and then I want to live like hell the rest of the time, right? That's kind of how we, as a culture, generally can be. God's like, no, I want you to be different. In fact, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, he has saved us. For those who have been born again and have given their hearts and lives over to Jesus Christ, it says he fills us with his Holy Spirit. He's saved us and called us to live a what? Guys, what does he say? Holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purposes and grace. And again, that holiness isn't, you know, a dusty Bible or wearing our shirts all the way up to, you know, people have been very offended sometimes that I wear jeans in church as the pastor. Can I just be honest with you? Now, sometimes I wear ripped jeans. I just say that's because I'm extra holy that day. But now, man judges, we tend to judge the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. Do you know why I do that? You see, before I got saved, I didn't get saved till I was almost 30. And so before I got saved, I was a businessman, owned a computer technology networking company. And so what I would do, as I dealt with a lot of government people, a lot of big businesses, I would dress, I would say, for success, to impress, whatever you, I would have all the power ties. I mean, I've given away so many silk ties, and I still have 40 of them gathering dust in my closet. If you need a nice tie, let me know. These babies are, I'll be honest, when I would dress like that, let me tell you, people treat me just to be honest, because that's what the culture is. They look at the outward appearance. They treat me pretty nice. In fact, they always treat me better. In fact, I got special treatment. I got a lot of praise, a lot of accolades. Hey, hey, hey. You know what? My flesh liked that. You know, it was a little falseness, a little hypocrisy, right? And when I came to Christ, I'm like, you know what? Not that, listen, if the Lord leads you to dress up and come to church, by all means, you can wear a three-piece suit. If you're doing it for the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, we love it. But when God spoke to my heart and he says, you know what? He said, you're kind of a fake. You're kind of a phony. You're all about the outward, yet your heart is yucky. Well, he didn't use yucky. That was my translation, okay? You know what I'm saying? And so I was like, oh, Lord. I don't want to be false. I don't want to be fake like that anymore. I don't want to manipulate people anymore because that's what I used to do. I was a manipulator. And so I said, you know what? I kind of left all that stuff. So usually you only see me dressed up when I'll do a wedding. So I know we've got some weddings coming up here. So then you will see me in a tie, except for we have a wedding coming up where apparently I'm going to be dressed in medieval garb. So that's a little different. But anyway, so Paul is saying to these folks, hey, I want you to be different. I want you to be holy from the inside out, not fake, not like the hypocrites. And he says that our holiness or our set apartness, I don't know if that's a word, I just put it up there. Our set apartness has two components to it. A positional holiness, okay? In other words, when we get saved, when we're born again, it says, the Bible says that you are put in your Father's hand. And no one can snatch you out of your Father's hand. Isn't that amazing? And listen to this. The Bible says in 1 John 5:12 that God has given us eternal life. Listen, that eternal life starts right now. When I got saved, it's not this eternal life doesn't stop when I die. It started right now. He placed his Holy Spirit in me right now. If I die, when I die, I'm going to just be changing addresses. Listen, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's pretty simple, right? Even a knucklehead like me can understand that. Jesus makes all the difference. Now, when we're talking about positional holiness, because of Jesus Christ and the blood shed for us, for anyone who would receive him, it says he'll give eternal life to. And that makes me think, when I think of positional holiness, that made me think of the song by Stevie Wonder. I know. Here I am, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. That's, of course, I had to get more of that head thing in there. But anyway, that's what it makes me think of. When I think of being saved, positional holiness, I think of being signed, sealed, and delivered, like the Bible says. I think of, in Revelation, it talks about the Lamb's Book of Life and heaven and hell. Those who are signed in that book, if you will, are going to be in heaven. And those aren't will be in hell. It's your choice. Luke 10:10, when we sent out, you remember he sent out those disciples for a five-minute recap. When he sent out the disciples and they were doing miracles, they were sharing the gospel, people were getting saved, awesome stuff's happening, right? Woohoo! And they came back and they were so excited. Jesus said, you know what? Don't be excited about all this. Don't rejoice in all this. He said that the spirits, the demonic spirits are subject to you, but how about this? Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life eternally. You're signed in. When you get saved, you're sealed. It says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, you, if you're born again, this is to you. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a what? Seal. That's his symbol. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. And what does the Bible say? Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Sealed and then delivered. I love that. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, yes, and the Lord will deliver me from most attacks. What does it say? See that up there? Every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Whatever happens to me, I'm signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm yours, Jesus. not because of what I've done, but because of everything that he's done. Does that make sense? Okay, but there's also, as we get into this, there's a practical holiness, and this is about the most unpopular teaching that you could possibly imagine in a church. And so this is not something that is taught, and usually when people hear this, they get mad at me or whatever. And so if you're bringing guests here today, you're thinking, why did I pick today to bring them? And they're thinking, why did I come today? And I'll tell you why, because it's not because of you or it is because of you, but it's not because of them. God is bringing you here to hear a message that he wants you to hear, and he wants you to receive it. And I pray in Jesus' name that he would give us fertile ground in all of our hearts and my hearts so that any adjustments can be made. No one's trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody here or be legalistic. If you've come out of that background, that's crushing. In fact, God wants to do these things and share these things to give you freedom in your heart and in your life. And so what we're going to do as we talk about some of this stuff, about practical holiness, and we're going to read it through once together, and then we're going to go through verse by verse. Okay, so I'm going to take a big chunk. We'll see if I get through it. And we're going to go chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 12. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 12. Okay, and I'll read it once, and then we'll go verse by verse. You ready? Strapped in? Buckled up? Okay. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. Don't see that on a bumper sticker. Anyway, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write you. Yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Verse 10 goes, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life would win the respect of outsiders, so that you won't be dependent on anybody. And then he goes into talking about the coming of the Lord. And I always try to do more than I should. So I'm going to stop there at verse 12, and let's see how we do on these verses. So Paul starts out, and I love how he does this. He's written three chapters in this letter, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he starts off, finally. And you know what? Can I tell you I like that? Can I tell you why? Because he still has two more chapters to go. It's almost like, you know how your pastor does this? When I say like, okay, now, let me just finish up this last point, or in conclusion, and then I still jibber-jab for 15, 20 minutes. Because I'm so excited about the Lord, you know what I'm saying? It's the same thing with Paul. Paul's like, okay, finally, and then I'm going to go for two more chapters. He says, finally, brothers, and I want to point out something. If I don't, some of your translations might say brothers and sisters, but the word in Greek is adelphos. When it says brothers, and there's a reason why I'm going to say this, so I'm not just trying to talk big words. Delphos means of the womb. So when it says, finally, brothers, it means adelphos, it means of the same womb. The word adelphos means brethren. It means fellow believers. It means of the same father. In other words, our heavenly father. Right? It means of the same blood in Greek. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So he's talking here to brothers and sisters. because there's a lot of people, when he starts talking about sexual immorality, oh, he's talking to the guys. Well, all the girls can just close their eyes and nod off. No, this is for all of us who are of our Heavenly Father, of the same blood of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay. So he says, finally, brothers and sisters, says, we instructed you on how to live. Or some of your Bibles might say how to walk. Is that right? Some of your Bibles might say that. We instructed you how to live or how to walk in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now, I really like that. When it talks about practical holiness, if you've really committed your life to God, and only, I don't know that, it's not about giving words to him, right? Because anybody can give lip service, right? You've had people in your life say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. But you know that their actions, do you know what I'm saying, don't really support that? In the same way, practical holiness will be a result of a life that's given to the Lord. Now listen, we all stumble, so we're not here to condemn anybody, okay? Right? So nobody's feeling like, I have stumbled. You're a pastor. I stumble sometimes. But a righteous man or woman will fall seven times. Seven times will get back up again because I want to honor the Lord. I'm going to dust myself off. Do you get it? So there's a practical holiness. The Bible says this in Colossians 1:10. God wants us to live a life, to walk, it says, or to live a life in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God doesn't want you just to come in here and sit and hear a good Bible study, or some days a bad Bible study. Let's just say good. And then just go home and live the way you want or do whatever you want. Or just to learn the knowledge of your head knowledge and it's not making its way down the heart. What point is that? God is giving you this. He has called you. He has chosen you for a purpose. It says, I want you to live a life in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has said, I want to call you out of your sin and darkness. I want you to live for me. I want you to be a shining light on a hill so that when people look at you, they see our Heavenly Father. They want to see the fruit of God's Holy Spirit living in you. Love. Right? As the world gets darker, people are going to get less and less loving. Your heart's going to become hard unless you say, Lord, will you soften it with your Holy Spirit? Fill me again with your love. With that love and that joy and that joy, not you, but yes, you were a blessing up here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible doesn't say the vegetables of the Spirit, right? Because that vegetable, that carrot grows underground. You can't see it. Fruit is something that you'll see. And God wants people to see that fruit in you and to say, man, I don't know if this sounds right or creepy, whatever. I want to take a bite of that. I want what you have. Do you know what I'm saying? And it says, in that verse, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live or how to walk in order to please God. Listen, can I just be honest with you? Think about this. Because whether you're a new Christian or you're not there yet, or let's just say you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you can get stale. You can become an old knowledgeable curmudgeon or a young knowledgeable curmudgeon. Do you know what I mean? You could become religious and all of a sudden you don't have the life of God in you. Your mind isn't focused on pleasing the Lord anymore, right? It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time, like erosion. Like, have you ever built a sandcastle? Well, we have kids, so this happens. You ever built a sandcastle by the shore? You ever done that? And it's really great. The kids, I mean, they'll build these cool castles. They have a moat, you know, around the whole thing. And it's, oh, they've got this whole story. And then you know what happens as the tide's coming in? A little bit at a time. We need to make this moat bigger. And they're digging the moat and, you know, it's like 30 feet down. You know, we got to save the cat. And just a little bit at a time. And that's all of a sudden, that sandcastle that was built erodes away because it was built on sand. And God wants us to really build on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. And we need that renewing factor, washing with the water of the word. Get this junk out of our head, our own ways, our own thoughts, selfish thoughts, the world. He wants it out of there. And so here's the question. Is your goal in life, remember, he's called you, right? For a purpose, right? Not just, oh, bless me, Lord. He's called you to do work for him. That's amazing. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, you know what? Josh, I so love you, dude. I'm calling you out of where you're doing, and I want you to work for me now, full time. Not God is saying that to you. God's saying that to you. Well, I'm in full-time ministry. Well, if you're saved, you're already in full-time ministry. Do you live, and I'm not attacking anybody, right? Do you really live to please him? Is it your aim? Is it your goal? And I say this as a loving dad, brother, friend, young man. I say, is it your goal to please him? Is that when you're at work and that boss is being a total jerk, or that friend is just beep, or, you know, at school, is it my goal in my finances to please him? Is it my goal in my words to please him? Well, I just vent my anger. That's how I was raised. Well, now you're born again. You're set aside. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Well, I just can't help but do this. Well, if you're saved, then you can't use that as an excuse anymore. We need to be thinking, is it your goal to please him in your relationships? Think about it. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:9, and I love this verse. Because of what he's done for us, I was on my way to hell. I went to church, but I wasn't saved. I never really committed my life to Jesus. I was a religious guy. I was a fake. I was what Bible would call probably a hypocrite. I looked good there. At least I like to think I did. But God is like, oh my gosh, you're disgusting. I know your heart. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, so we make it our goal to please him. Anybody play soccer ever in your life? Okay, right? How do you win the game? You get a goal, right? That's it, right, Zeke? Well, you make a goal, right? That's the only way you win the game, right? That's your whole focus, right, is to make that goal. In the same way, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home or in the body or away from it, whatever, pleasing the Lord is our goal in life. Is it yours? It should affect everything you do. I'm just one of those yelling Christians. I'm just one of them cursing Christians. I'm just one of those Christians that don't want to go to church. I'm just one of those. Well, if you're living for yourself, well, that makes sense. But maybe God would have you stop saying what you're saying, or alter your tone, or come to church to bless others. What does he want you to do? Are you saying, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do with my finances? What do you want me to do here at the school? What do you want me to do? Is that should be that's my prayer continually. Is it yours? And I'm not saying, oh, that's my prayer, how spiritual I am. We're all in this together, right? It's not pastor way up here. We're all in this together. We should all be praying, Lord, how can I please you in this situation? Well, he shouldn't have wronged me that way, so I've got a right to. Well, wait, Lord, what would please you? Oh, okay, to be patient. Okay, gentle answer turns away wrath. Okay, Lord, if this is going to please you. I like what Ann Graham Lott said. That's Billy Graham's daughter. And she said, I'm living my life for an audience of one. I live my life to please God, and I believe if he's pleased that people like my mother and my daddy and my grandparents and, you know, my husband, my children, they'll be pleased. And now that's because hers are saved. Now sometimes if you're walking with the Lord and you've got some unsaved family members, they might not be as pleased, right? But our main goal is to first please the Lord. Look, we've all got a lot of decisions in our life. Stuff's weighing us down. Daniel, isn't it? Just be honest. Don't you have a lot of stuff weighing you down? Okay. Tim, just bought. Don't you have a lot of stuff? There's so much stuff. Yes. It's true for all of us. You're not the only one here going through it right now. You're not. But here's something to think about. Your decisions become a lot easier when your will to please God outweighs your will to please the world or even please yourself. Does that make sense? See, because if I'm living in this whatever situation, I'm pleasing God, well then it doesn't matter how the other person responds. I don't maybe like how they're responding, but I please my Heavenly Father. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? That clears the way for a lot of decisions. Lord, I just want to know what you want me to do in this situation. What makes you happy, Lord? Not what makes me happy. And you know what happens? You'll be blessed when you do what God wants you to do. I'm not kidding you. You trust him at his word. You step out in faith. You live for him. And all of a sudden, God's like, oh, I'm so well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to bless you in this way. Even if it's difficult, you're going to be blessed. I like this scripture verse. Oh, I meant to take that off, not at the bottom. Darn it. Now I remember. That's a little faux pas. Ignore the bottom part, which is, of course, going to make you read the bottom part first. I probably should have said that. Anyway, sorry. Matthew 6:1, when Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching, there was a bunch of people following him. And people follow Jesus, come to church for different reasons. Some like it socially, some to get stuff. And Jesus said he went up on a mountainside. And those who really wanted to follow him, his disciples, went to him. And they wanted to hear what he had to say. And one of the things he said to them, he told them to be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, the Bible says you will have some reward. Oh, you guys are correcting me? What does it say? No reward. Oh, so if you're doing things just to please other people or just to please yourself, right? It says you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And basically, I know it's the same slide, but can't tell. Anyway, there's basically three audiences that you can try to please. You can try to please other people. And let me tell you something. As a person who can be a people pleaser, now back in my day was to manipulate people back before I got saved, you will never be able to please everybody. It's just the truth. Or you can please yourself, but you know what? When you're living to please yourself, yeah, sin's favorable for a season, but you get drift further and further away from the Lord, and before you know it, crashing on the rocks, man. Things are burning, things are on fire, and you're like, oh my goodness, how could they have gotten so bad? Because you're living to please yourself. And if you're saved, that's not what you're called for. That's not what you're called to. So you're running away from God's heart for you and God's plan for you, and no wonder you'd be miserable. Or you can live to please God, and the question you have to ask is, who are you doing it for? We need to do everything we do to please the Lord. There's a scripture in Galatians that I like. It's Galatians 1:10. This is a doozy. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of men? That's not men, that's people, you know, men and women. Or of God? He says, or am I trying to please people? And then he says, if I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Because you know why? I wouldn't start talking about some of these things. whenever we talk about holiness or something like that, especially sexual purity, let me tell you what happens. All of a sudden, next week, poof, the lights come on you. Well, that does happen too. Light always shines in dark areas. So there's two things that happening to you right now. One, you're feeling uncomfortable. You're thinking, oh, crud, he's going to hit on some stuff I don't want to hit on. Dang it, conviction. That's good. Or just, this church, that judgmental, jerky church I'm on here. Fortunately, that's what happens too. But I've got to tell you the truth, right? I have to please the Lord. I love every one of you, but that's the goal. There's a guy by the name of Adrian Rogers, and he was a Baptist preacher. And anyway, I like what he had to say here. He said, if you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. If you displease God, it doesn't matter whom you please. Isn't that true? Ultimately, and in verse 1 it says, man, he says, and now we ask you and urge you to do this, we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. If you've kind of gotten a little bit comfortable in your godly seat, do you know what I'm saying? God's saying, hey, I'm urging you. I'm giving you a little poke, a little prod. Come on. I want you to do it more and more. You've let some of that slide. You're comparing yourselves to others in your sin, not to what I have for you. Stop. I almost said in the name of love. Before you break his heart. Yeah. Anyway, I'm on a song kick this last 30 days. It goes on to say in verse 2, it says, for you know the instructions that we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. I'm sorry, I got to take my glasses off so I can actually see this right. Give me a second. All right. I still have my old Bible that I bought for like $7. Doesn't have any notes. It's got teeny tiny little print. But it's got everything that the Lord's ever said to me. So it's, it's got tons of writing. But you know what? Sometimes there's so much writing in there. Don't tell anybody, though. It says, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus. That word instructions, for you know the instructions we gave you by the authority. I want you to live for him, holy, sanctified, set apart, the practical holiness. That word in Greek is parangalia. And what it means is actually it's a military term. And it means like a charge or a command. And so he's like, you know the commands I've given you. You know, I want you to be holy. This is a military word. I'm charging you with this. And it makes me think of this verse in 1 Peter 2:11, where he says, I'm urging you, or I'm commanding you. Hey, Christians, brothers, fellow sisters, as foreigners and exiles, and that's what you are. Do you know what I'm saying? If you're born again, can I just tell you? This isn't your home. You're just passing through. Remember when I said you're bought eternally with the blood of Jesus Christ? Remember that? He who has the Son has life. Do you remember that? This is just the temporary stop. This is the dash. Everybody's seen a tombstone, right? You know that little dash on the tombstone? That's what this is. It goes on forever. Now, where it goes on forever is your choice. Choose wisely. But anyway, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. You know what? Okay, sorry. I know I can't even say the whole verse. But can I tell you something? When we were in, we went on a Footsteps of the Apostle Paul tour, okay? So we went to some cool places, right? We went, of course, to Israel. We went to Corinth. We went to Athens and just Malta, Rhodes. Anyway, we went all over the place. Now, can I tell you something? When we were there, I didn't buy property. I didn't get a job. Not that those things are bad, but I didn't put down all my roots right here and now. We need to have property. We need to get a job. especially a real estate agent, Nate. Okay. Are you telling him not to buy property? No! We need to have these things. But in other words, I was a foreigner there. I'm not going to stay in Greece. I would have liked to stay another week or so, just to be blunt honest with you, or in Rome or whatever. But I'm not putting down roots, right? I'm a foreigner here. I'm an alien in a sense, you know? I'm just passing through. That needs to be our mindset. This is not your home, because if this is your home, you're going to focus on everything the world has to offer right here and now. And God's saying, don't do that. I want you to keep your eyes not on what is seen around you, this world right now. I want you to keep it on what is unseen, what's ahead of you, what's forward, what he wants. It's totally opposite to what the world's telling you and even what your flesh wants, right? God's like, I want you to focus. Listen, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from the sinful desires which wage war in your soul. They do wage war, don't they? In fact, can I tell you something? If they're not waging war, some of these sinful desires, then something's wrong and you probably numbed yourself up. Do you know what I mean? Hardened your heart. Not being mean. So we're cruising right along. Verse 3, I'll read the verse. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Okay, first it says it's God's will. You should be sanctified. Maybe I'll read the whole thing. That you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Okay, so can I tell you what? As a pastor, and maybe as a Christian, you hear a lot. I hear, Pastor, I just want to know what God's will is. I just want to know. I just want to know God's will. Well, there are some things that we can take from his word, okay? A lot of pressure about God's will in our life. So here's one thing that God says to is his will, okay? Now, you probably can't read that. Oh, and I forgot the scripture verse. I put the verse there, but not the address. Okay, the first thing is, says, God's will, it says, be thankful. And I think this is 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, so as a Christian, I'm not going to be a mumbler, moaner, grumbler, complainer about everything, Debbie Downer about everything, kick my heels and stomp my feet until I get my way. That's all has to do with yourself. I'm going to be thankful. That's God's will for me. It says it's God's will for you to do good. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So he wants you to do good for him so that people, even if they try to pick you apart and they don't like what you're representing, man, they can't do it. I'll have addresses next week. So sorry, I forgot to put that in. Find Jesus. This is in the Gospel of John. I think it's 5:17. Anyway, I'll have to think about that. Maybe 7:17. Anyway, it says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God we'll find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. That was Jesus saying that. So if you want to choose to do God's will, you're going to find Jesus. You're going to seek him out. He says, you'll find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. You'll do that. And here's another thing, if it's God's will. It says you'll read the word because you know it's going to infuse you with his power and understanding. It says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. This is Romans 12. 1 or 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. Hey, everybody can go along with that. Oh, I'll be thankful for the Lord. Yeah, do good things for the Lord. Yeah, find Jesus. Makes sense. Read the word. I can do that. Now here it comes for God's will. Be pure. Pastor, you're judging me. I just think you're laying it on a little heavy today. Hit the lights for a second. Look at your Bible. I don't know what your translation says, but mine says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that means set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And remember what we said earlier. Sanctified just means set apart. Hebrews 10:10 says, and by that will, God's will, we have been sanctified, made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Listen, he says, For by one sacrifice, this is Hebrews 10:14, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's cool. But he wants us to abstain from sexual immorality, be set apart, to be sanctified. And people don't like to hear that. That word in Greek for sexual immorality, that's the word porneia, where we get our word pornography from. So I don't want to get too graphic because we have all different types of... we got kids in kids' church, but we also have kids in here. So I'm going to try to use some terms. And then some terms I may leave out, but you should be able to figure it out. Okay? So what this means is sexual immorality means adultery. Adultery is a simply means sleeping with someone else's husband or wife. Okay? Can I just be honest with you? How many people think they're going to get maybe married one day? Just raise your hand if you're not married yet. Okay, we got a few hands up. Okay. Can I tell you something? You know what? That person is going to be either somewhere down the line, those people that you're seeing, will be someone's husband or wife. Maybe yours. Maybe someone else's. Right? God's saying, I want you to avoid sexual. He says, I want you to avoid that fornication. That's a fancy old King James word for sleeping with people outside of the marriage covenant. Okay? The homosexuality. It includes that word porneia. Lesbianism. You can read Romans chapter 1 for yourself. Lesbianism includes other forms of sexual intimacy outside of the marriage covenant. Okay, I guess I'll just have to leave it at that, and we all hopefully know what that means. Okay, so now listen. I don't even know this. I know it's uncomfortable to hear this stuff, so I'm going to do a little illustration that I've done before. But for me, we have to remember that sex was designed by God. Can I tell you? It's a good thing. In fact, it's a really great thing. In the confines of marriage, right? That's how he set it up. That's the whole purpose of it. I mean, he could have made it like, I don't know, breaking rocks out in the Florida hot sun with 110 degree humidity, 100% humidity, right? Right? Thank God he didn't. It was a gift to us, right? But it has to be governed by God. That gift has to be governed by God. It's to draw people into that marriage covenant, right? The enemy wants you to have as much sexual relations outside of that covenant because that hurts people and that hurts God. And it's kind of funny, if you think about this, married people, once you get married, then he probably tries to work on your marriage so that you'll have as little sex as possible so that it causes division in between you two. But the enemy is always working. And some people say, oh, Pastor Darren, this is sexual. What does it really matter? This is so old-timey. We don't need to be sexually pure today. I mean, come on. We're living in 2020. Am I right? Listen, here's a little thing that says in the Bible. I don't know. For me, you can decide for yourself if it's important. Okay? Really, I get this all the time. This is at the end of your Bible, not the very end, but this is in Revelation 21. And he's talking about those who are going to get to go to heaven, right? And the blessings they're going to get. And it says, those who are victorious or will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But then he says, the cowardly, okay, the unbelieving, those who refuse to stand for him, those who refuse to believe, the vile, the murderers, those who practice magic arts, idolaters and liars. I forgot something? What did I forget? Booyah. I didn't forget that, but thank you for saying that. Right in between murderers and like witches and idolaters is the sexually immoral. Those who are having... Guys, I'm just saying, now you can judge for yourself. Now, this isn't Pastor Darren being legalistic, right? I'm just reading to you the scriptures, what God has to say. You can choose if that's important to you or not. I would urge you, as your friend, as your pastor, as a fellow brother, to me, it says their place will be in a condo in Florida. Wait, no, it doesn't say that. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. To me, that sounds bad. It sounds like, to me, a place I don't want to go to and abide in. Let's see. Be with the Lord forever. Wipe every tear from my eyes. There'll be no more crying, no more pain, joy, or in the place of fiery lake of burning sulfur forever. To me, it's a no-brainer. The Bible says this, son. I already talked about that. Sexual intimacy is a gift from God that also must be governed by God. I already said that. Even in Mark 10, 6 through 7, it says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Listen, we go together, right? I mean, Adam didn't look at a giraffe and say, hubba hubba, right? God made us to go together. From the beginning of creation, God made us male and female. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And that doesn't mean just sexually. It means spiritually and intimately. That's what it means. Ephesians chapter 5, 3. He's writing to believers now, okay? So he's writing to you and me. Now listen, again, nobody's here to condemn you, but if you're struggling with some of this porneia on your phone, on your computer, in your life, outside of that marriage covenant, guys, well, even in, you're not supposed to do any of that. Yeah, you get my idea. It says, but among you, there must not be, I like this, in case it's unclear, there must not is not enough. There must not be even a hint. It's like, okay, I'm telling you, there must not be. And then he's like, for extra measure, even a hint of it. Because, oh, what happened a little bit? Isn't that how we do it? I don't know if you've ever stumbled, but it doesn't really usually happen with immediately something terrible's happened. It usually starts off with a little step in the wrong direction. It's not bad. It's just hint, right? Just a step. It's not like I'm way over there like those pagan sinners. I'm just going to do this. And all of a sudden, it's not really that bad because I'm not way over. Well, I'm not as far as, and then you get all the way over here, and then you realize the door opens, and there's another bunch of miles to go in the wrong direction. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed because these are improper for God's holy people. Listen, God could dwell wherever he wants. When you get saved, it says he does something supernatural to you. It's not just you read words and you try to live a life. It says that God gives you that gift, that promised Holy Spirit, to indwell in you. Now, in the Old Testament, he used to dwell in the tabernacle and in the temple. And now he's like, I want to be so close to you. I want that presence. My presence be so real and that power so abundant in your life. I want to be right there in you. And we're stuffing him. We're saying, God, I want you to keep out of this room. Keep out of this drawer. Keep off this computer, phone. Well, thanks, Pastor Darren, for this sermon. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That was a little fuzzy, sorry about that. Who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. The Bible says you're bought with a price. He paid for it in his blood. And it's a high price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, God has bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Boom. Pastor, I think, you know, I'm not doing it. I'm not touching. I'm just looking. Okay? I'm just looking. Right? That's all I'm doing. Not harming anybody. Can I just tell you, that's a total lie. When you're just looking, you are damaging someone else 100% of the time. that sin that you think is hidden and nobody knows about, that's coming through in your heart, in your attitude, whether it be friends, relationships. Some of you guys should be up here leading worship or teaching or leading Bible studies or working with children's ministry, leading people to the Lord, working in your friends and family and your relationships. And you know what? You're hindered because this sin has got you plagued. It affects people whether you know it or not. Stop in the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't even know if we have that microphone anywhere. I saw a hand in the... Actually, would you mind, we're going to have Sophie bring it to you anyway, because what happens is people listen around the country, believe it or not, and then they'll send an email or a text saying, hey, tell the people, it really does happen a lot. So go ahead.
You're talking about how when you're looking, it hurts someone. Well, I went through that for almost 30 years. And I know what it feels like. And it's very, very true. Yeah. And I acted like I didn't know it half the time. And he acted like, what's wrong with you? Yeah. It is real.
Yes. And it's damaging. So don't, please.
Very damaging.
Don't lie to yourself. You are believing, if you've bought into that, you're bought into a lie. Reject it in Jesus' name. Reject it in Jesus' name. Reject it in Jesus' name. Get it out. Don't tell me you don't have, Pastor, you don't understand just my sex drive. Just don't understand. I can't. Let me tell you what. Do you know what? Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Remember him? Okay, do you remember Potiphar? He was one of the sons, you know, he got sold into slavery. You remember that story? Okay, right? Brothers sold him into slavery. He worked for Potiphar's house, and he was a slave, and he loved the Lord, and the Potiphar's wife tried to sleep with him. It was like trying to seduce him. And so finally, she gets to the point where she's so desperate, he keeps saying, no, no, no. I'm trying to find somebody who if not won't make uncomfortable. Anthony can take it. So Potiphar's wife, finally, she says, she grabs him literally by the clothes. Sleep with me. Married woman. Potiphar. And you know what? You know what Joseph did? He didn't have the promised Holy Spirit living inside of him like you saved, brother and sister. He knew what was right and he wanted to honor God. You have the living God. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. Now, some of us have been struggling with that for a long, long time. There's a series that we have, a Bible study that we have called the Conqueror Series. If you're struggling with pornography and that's a thing, go see Pastor Gary privately or publicly, whatever you want to do it. And we've led Bible studies like that before, and that will help you to be freed from this addiction that is damaging you and others around you. And most importantly, you're grieving the Lord's heart. But listen, if you're saying, oh, I just look, Pastor, I'm not causing any problem. Jesus said, hey, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So God's word says, listen, I want you to run from sexual sin, whatever that looks like to you. The Bible says no temptation has seized you except that's what's common to man, and he will provide a way out. So what we're saying is, if you need help, you can talk with Pastor Gary, you can talk with me, you can talk with somebody else that you trust. We will provide materials. We will help you to get out, male or female, and we will help because God wants you to have freedom. Don't be damaged. Don't be roped by that anymore. Don't be held back. God wants to do such things through you, and you've forgotten. And you're being held back. And you're being held down. God doesn't want that for you. He wants to give you an abundant life. And I'm not saying that God's going to give you $1 zillion or lie to you that way. He may. Wonderful. When I say the abundant life, I mean a life that is to literally please him. That's the abundant life. Does that make sense, everyone? So can we take 1 minute and pray for that freedom for everyone here? Can we do that? All right, let's pray together. Father, I want to say, Lord, thank you for your word that doesn't return void, Lord. That's a lamp unto her feet and a light unto her path. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you know, Lord, this culture is almost like that sin city, Lord, in Corinth. And there's so many things tugging at you and pulling. We could be reading devotionals 2 minutes on our phone and then 10 minutes later looking at things we shouldn't have. Lord, rebuke that in Jesus' name. Do whatever it takes to get us out of that situation, Lord God. Lord, if we're involved in relationships that we shouldn't, Lord God, in the sexual way, Lord, help us to put a stop to it, Lord. Not because we're being legalistic or whatever, but because we want to please you, Lord. And it does, Lord. We want to please you, Lord. Lord, your gift of sexual intimacy is so wonderful, Lord God. Help us to use it in a way that's holy and honorable, Lord. I think of that verse, and I think it's Hebrews 11:4. It says, the marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed will kept pure. And then I remember that last part. It says, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Lord, I don't want anybody to live that kind of lifestyle and have that judgment, Lord, that they're choosing to receive from you, Lord, in this life or the next. I want them to have freedom. So please, Lord God, break the chains, work and convict their hearts, Lord. Know that this is said not in a mean, legalistic way, but in a loving, spirit-filled, joyful way, Lord. I just want them to be all that they can be in Christ, and I know you want that a million times more. Free them in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help them to make the right choices, Lord, to confess their sins to one another, Lord, so that they can be helped and they can be free, Lord God. That's what you want for them, so that they can live every day to please you. And Lord, I pray for all these folks, wonderful folks here, even the kids, that you would put in their minds today, even today, does this please you? That would be our prayer. That would be the cry of our heart all day. Is the way I'm responding pleasing you, Lord, right now? Is the way I'm acting pleasing you? Is what I'm watching pleasing you? Is what I'm listening pleasing you, Lord? Is what I'm doing pleasing you? So remind us, Lord, to have that kind of heart so that we can fully live for you free. For it is for freedom that you have set us free. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name. Love you guys.